If you please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament, book of 2 Kings, chapter 5. This morning we'll be considering Naaman, captain of the Aramean army, or general of the Aramean army. I chose this particular passage of Scripture because it's a wonderful picture of our position before the Lord before and after salvation. I listened to a sermon by Pastor Ed Donnelly, and it really gripped me. So there's a couple of illustrations in here that I'll use that are directly quotes from him, because I think they really help to understand our own sinful pride and our hearts. So we'll read the first 14 verses of 2 Kings in chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Aram said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And it came about when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now, and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." And it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. In this portion of Scripture, we've obviously been introduced to this man, Naaman, and Naaman is described here as a captain of the army of the king of Aram. He was highly regarded by his masters, we're told, and he was a mighty warrior and a great man, a man of valor. Rabbinical tradition claims that it was Naaman who had shot dead Ahab, king of Israel, on the battlefield. Obviously, we can't know whether or not that's true, and we never can, but we know that he was a prominent, successful, exceedingly wealthy man, a man who had everything. I once saw a bumper sticker that said, "The one who dies with the most stuff wins." Surely if Naaman's chariot had a bumper, it would have had that sticker on it. He had it all. He did not want for anything. However, the end of verse 1, There are five little words that cancel out everything that we previously read and had gone before about Naaman. But he was a leper. Those five little words make everything else that is said about Naaman worthless and empty. He was a great and honorable man, a brave man, a hero. But what good was it? He was a leper. Leprosy disfigured people. It made them ugly. Leprosy drove them into isolation and loneliness. And it ultimately killed them. In the Bible, leprosy, as we know, is used as a visual aid or as a picture of sin. Like leprosy, sin is an ugly thing. It makes us miserable. And sin isolates us. And sin destroys us. And this is our link to this man, Naaman, who lived so many centuries ago. Naaman was a leper, and you and I, every one of us, in God's sight, are lepers. And in case you have a problem with what I've just said regarding each one of us, hear what God's word has to say. Very familiar scripture. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible also says that you and I were born rebels against God. The first great commandment, Jesus tells us, is you shall love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. You haven't done that, and neither have I. The second greatest commandment is love thy neighbor as thyself. And is there anyone in here who wants to raise their hand and say they've done that, obeyed that command perfectly? Therefore, we're all guilty, all of us. You and I and everyone that has ever lived. This grim reality undermines everything and anything else that you are, that you have, that you own, or have accomplished in life. After everything good you can say about yourself, or everything good I can say about myself, comes that deadly phrase, but he was a sinner. But she was a sinner. But God has been merciful to you and I, hasn't he? And many here. For many here, God has snatched us out of the fire as a brand plucked from the fire. He has saved us from our sin. He continues to be merciful even this morning to the unbeliever here today. Even now, as you sit here, you've been given another opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel as it's proclaimed this morning at 11 o'clock and this afternoon. You've been blessed to have had many men over the years stand in this very pulpit proclaiming God's word, proclaiming the gospel, that you must flee to Jesus for the saving of your soul. In much the same way, God was merciful to this man, Naaman. He placed someone in Naaman's midst that you may have never considered before today. This little girl who had been cruelly snatched from her family in Israel and forced into slavery in a foreign land to serve Naaman and his wife. We don't know her name. We're not even told how old she is. We're simply told that she was a little girl taken captive by the soldiers of the Aramean army and that she waited on Naaman and his wife. And as one might assume, a little girl being captured by hardened Aramean soldiers, they likely had not been gentle or kind to this poor little girl. And yet notice how she responds to Naaman's agony. I wish that my master was with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. What compassion this little girl showed. She displays a compassion that I dare say most, if not all of us, would be too filled with hatred and rage to muster after being treated the way she was. She declares with absolute certainty that the prophet would cure her master of his leprosy. She did so without any proof, never seeing proof that leprosy could even be cured. It's been said that faith is not belief without proof, but trust without reservation. Certainly this little girl had a faith in a God for whom nothing is impossible. And how did Naaman react to these words spoken by this little girl? Amazingly, he immediately took steps to do exactly what she told him to do. Perhaps out of absolute desperation, perhaps out of absolute hatred for the disease that he suffered from, perhaps he thought he had nothing to lose. Naaman speaks to his king and is immediately given permission and a royal warrant to visit Israel. Everything we've read about Naaman in this passage is meant to give us the impression that he operated at the very pinnacle of society. Remember, this man's a leper, and yet he went directly. He had access to the king. He went directly to his king to get a royal warrant to go and see the king of Israel. Even when he went to Israel, he reported directly to the king. This is not something that anyone could just do, walk into the king. We read also of another king who put people to death for coming unannounced into his court. But he did. He reported directly to the king. Naaman was an elite man, a proud man. And if we read verse 9 again, we see something of the pride. Look at the manner in which he even arrives at Elisha's home in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. He arrived at Elisha's home amidst pomp and circumstance, an entourage. But it seems that Elisha is prepared to deflate Naaman's ego in the manner that he responds to him. Not only did Elisha not come out to meet him, he simply sent his messenger out to greet him, almost dismissing him. In verse 10, we read, Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." Naaman confirms his high opinion of himself with his response found in verse 11. "Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." God rarely, if ever, does things how we expect him to do them. He's God, we are not. For us to expect God to answer our prayers in the way that we think he should is the absolute height of pride. And pride is such an ugly, wretched sin, isn't it? It's at the root of every sin. And it's a sin that we're all guilty of. The great, the small, the mighty, the weak. Naaman wanted to be treated as a great man who happened to be a leper. Elisha treated him as a leper who happened to be a great man. Naaman objected to being treated as a common man. He felt he was deserving of so much more. Sound familiar? I'd like to read the first illustration made by Pastor Donnelly that I think captures the prideful heart of men and women and children and our high opinions of ourselves. Pastor Donnelly says, and this is based on fact, this is not just an illustration he made up, this is actually something that happened. 250 years ago, there was a mighty preacher called George Whitefield, and one of his friends was the Countess of Huntington. We've heard of her before. A member of the English nobility, a godly woman. And she would throw open her prestigious home in the center of London, and she would invite the aristocracy. The top people in England would come and listen to this preacher. And once she invited one of the greatest noble women in the land, the Duchess of Buckingham. After hearing Whitefield preach, she wrote a letter to the Countess the next day, and she said this, "What I heard was most repulsive and strongly tinctured with impertinence and disrespect towards one's superiors. It is monstrous to be told you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl upon the earth." Monstrous. That's pride. We think so much of ourselves, don't we? And if anybody sits here this morning thinking that you're any different, or myself even, perhaps we are not as eloquent in our speech as this lady, but we're no different. And if we think we are, what about Romans 3, 10 and 11? There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. If a doctor told you tomorrow that you were dying of cancer and that your only hope was radical surgery and chemotherapy, would you tell him to go fly a kite? But when it comes to the state of our eternal souls, when we're told that we're in danger of perishing for all eternity, and that the only way to escape punishment is to flee unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that is exactly what many of us do, if not in word, certainly in deed. By our inaction, our indecision, we are effectively saying that we don't think we're all that bad and we're not in need of a cure. For some, the gospel is just too simple, as we see with Naaman. We've read this morning that Naaman expected something great to be done in order for him to be cured. He was a man accustomed to performing great acts of heroics on the battlefield and being rewarded handsomely for those acts. Just look at what he was prepared for. He took with him 750 pounds of silver, 2,400 ounces of gold. In today's market, that's well over $3 million. That's a king's ransom. He was willing to give that to be cured. Naaman thought it was going to be very complicated for him to be cured of his leprosy. He thought he was going to have to perform some great deed, or that someone, Elisha, would have to perform some great deed. Complicated. We like complicated things. Just look at some of the false religions of the world. Islam says that if you die performing some great act in the service of Allah, you'll immediately be ushered into paradise. Even Catholicism. If your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you'll go to heaven. Here's another illustration that Pastor Donnelly used that I think is sad, but true. How about Scientology? L. Ron Hubbard, a science fiction writer, started the Church of Scientology in the 1950s. In his book, Dianetics, he says people are governed by eight dynamics, and if you come to them, you will be trained by therapists to subdue your engrams, which are your past traumatic experiences. I must have a lot of engrams. By stages of auditing, your spiritual essence will be freed and your cosmic awareness will be built up. You will be tested by a device called an e-meter. I'm sure we've all seen the pictures of them holding on to this thing. You will be tested by a device called an e-meter, which will be used as a guide to your progress. Several hundred hours of this auditing will be necessary at enormous expense. When the candidate has arrived at the state of clear, that being all of the engrams have been disposed of, there are another 15 levels to be passed through. The infallible scriptures of the movements are L. Ron Hubbard's writings and tapes. And young Scientologists have to take a vow of service for 1 billion years. Here's the saddest part. 8 million members in 70 countries worldwide, including some very famous movie stars. How's that for complicated? Not just complicated, but horrendously ridiculous. The Christian gospel is the simplest of all religions. You bow your head and your heart and your will to the Lord Jesus Christ. Humility. That is why so many reject the gospel today. They're unwilling to humble themselves before the Lord Jesus. He humbled himself to the point of death on a Roman cross for you and for me. There is no great thing for us to do. There is no heroic deed for us to do. The great thing has already been done. In fact, the greatest thing ever done was accomplished at Calvary. Christ died on that tree so that we might have our sins forgiven and in death be ushered into heaven to be with him forever. Is that not easily the greatest thing ever? So you've heard the gospel once again this morning. Now what will you do with it? Will you continue to reject it because your pride will not allow you to humble yourself and bow low in prayer and plead for mercy? Or will you come to him this morning and cry out, "Have mercy on me, O Lord Jesus, the sinner"? We're all suffering from a terminal disease called sin. There is a cure to be found, and it is a cure that is 100% effective. And if the Lord Jesus is speaking to you this morning, don't harden your heart again. For you may never get another opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel. Today, the Bible says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. So how does the story end for our friend Naaman? Well, let's read again verses 13 and 14. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So Naaman went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a child, and he was clean. God mercifully put people in front of Naaman who were bold enough and cared enough for him to speak the truth in love. Again, perhaps out of a feeling of having nothing to lose, Naaman humbled himself and did as instructed. So what was Naaman's response to this miracle? Verses 15, 17b, and 18, I'd like to read. When he, that is Naaman, returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, "Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. For your servant will no longer offer burnt offering, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. In this matter may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." Cleansed, cured, turning from his former manner of idol worship, and spared from the inevitable fatal outcome of his disease, and all he had to do was humble himself and submit to the word of the man of God and trust that he would be healed. It's the exact picture of salvation that we have before us today. What a glorious picture. And we must do like Naaman did and come to the only one that can cleanse us from our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those here this morning that don't know the Lord Jesus and are still hardened in their hearts, how will it end for you? Will you submit today? Will you cry out for mercy to the name of the only one by which men must be saved? I plead with you again today. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, cleansed, and healed. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle in spirit, gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls."